Our Father and our God, we want to thank you, Father, for yet another wonderful opportunity. Lord, we have come to land at your feet this morning. We ask that you will please speak to our hearts. We ask that you will please transform us in the name of Jesus. We ask that, Father, that you will please do that which you alone can do, that our lives will never remain the same again. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. We continue on our theme, Authentic Christianity, Fixing Our Eyes on Jesus. And the title of today's message is, Do Not Ignore So Great a Salvation. Do not ignore so great a salvation. And our text has been taken from the book of Hebrews chapters 2, from verses 1 to 4. Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 4. And it says, so we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. Our passage starts with a warning for us to listen very carefully. And I believe that the reason why this warning is there is because there is a strong tendency that, you know, what we're being warned about can happen. I've learned never to say never. So if it's there as a warning, we've got to pay attention to it and take it very seriously. Jesus says in the book of Matthew chapter 12, from verses 12 to 13, he says, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables, for they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. A few things, you know, in this passage that we've read. And the first question for me really is that Jesus says to those who listen. So he kind of qualifies a particular group of people. So for those who are not listening, what are they doing? Probably they're hearing. He qualifies it very, very well. He says to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. This means to me that you can hear, but not really listen or understand. How many people are hearing today, hearing the message of God, and they're not really listening or understanding it? You see, when we listen, the Bible says that we will gain more understanding. We don't have anything to lose. If there's anything, we stand to gain, and we gain more understanding. Now, understanding helps us to bring about an establishment. It brings about an establishment of belief, establishment of doctrine, establishment of facts. Understanding brings about an establishment where we can say, aha, now I get it. So that we are not tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. Many people are, you know, moving around because the understanding isn't there. And this is so central to all we're going to be talking about today. Because if we don't understand, then we don't have the confidence to apply what we have heard or learned. So many people are not able to apply because they don't understand it. So understanding is so key. It gives us the confidence to apply what we have heard or learned. We say, okay, well, I get it now. I'm going to try it. And as we apply what we have learned and we start to get results, it becomes knowledge to us. Because until we try it, until we test it, we don't know. We don't know the outcomes. And that's why it's important that we don't stop at just understanding, but then we move on to application, obeying what we have heard or learned. And if we continue to apply what we have learned, then we will continue to experience knowledge until it becomes abundant knowledge. So we can say, well, you know what? I tried this, it's worked. I tried this, these are the outcomes of it. And then we can see how many things we have tried, how many things we have applied, and the outcomes. And this knowledge can now even be taught to other people. So it starts with understanding, then we gain the confidence to want to apply. When we apply, then we know, we see the outcome. But then Jesus then said that to those who are not listening, so he then moves on to the other bit. To those who are not listening, even the little that they have will be taken away. And there's something I want to pick up here. You see, no matter what level we are in terms of knowledge and understanding, it's still little in the sight of God, because there's more from where that has come from. So we must never get to that peak where we think, I've arrived. It's still very, very little in the sight of God. But we are told here that those who are not listening, even the little they have will be taken away. Which means simply that whatever you don't lose, beg your pardon, whatever you don't use, you lose. Whatever you don't use, you lose. And this is where the drifting starts. You know, we spoke about drifting in the passage. That is where drifting starts from. So if you don't want to drift, in fact, nobody plans to drift. And that's why we are being warned. Nobody jumps on the motorway, on the M25, and wants to drift off to sleep. No sane person will want to do that. But there are circumstances that could make a man drift off and sleep while he's driving. And that's why we are being warned now about our walk with God. So if we don't want to drift, we have to keep listening, which means paying careful attention We have to make sure that we understand what we've been hearing and listening to, and then ensure that we are applying what we have learnt. Now, keep listening to what? What are we supposed to keep listening to? The truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We know that. But in John 18, verse 38, Pilate asked Jesus a question. He said, "What is truth? What is truth?" And so many people have so many, you know, expressions of it. The Muslims, you know, have their truth. The Buddhists have their truth. And so many other religious faiths have their own idea of what truth is. But the source of all things is the truth. The source of all things is the truth. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10 says, "For God, for whom and through whom everything was made." God, for whom and through whom everything was made. So that means that all that we see, and even the unseen, was made through Jesus and for Jesus. So if the things that we are seeing and the unseen things were made through him, then he's the source of all things. So he knows better. He knows everything. He is the source of all knowledge. He is the source of all power. He is the source of all wisdom. And since Allah and Buddha and all these religious faiths were not present in creation and did not take a part in the redemption of humanity, should we not be listening attentively to the main players, the Godhead? Jesus, the source of all things. He's the source of all things. And that's why he's not happy when he says something to us, he sends us a message, and we don't take it seriously. I have never read anywhere where anybody is contesting that they created the universe. I have never read it. God has come out clearly that he is the one behind it. No one has contested it. God has spoken to prophets in the past. He sent messages through angels. And we know now from what we've been learning that he's now speaking to us through Jesus in these last days. God takes his messages very seriously. He says what he means, and he means what he says. And there are consequences when we don't obey his messages or his instructions. Let us start with a prophet called Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 7. The context of the story was that there was famine in the land, and, you know, because of time, we're not going to be able to read it, but, you know, you probably can read that on your own, the book of 2 Kings chapter 7. So there was famine, and the king came to see Elisha with one of his assistants because things were really, really bad at that point in time. You know, people were, you know, they were you know, doing cannibalism, you know, eating other people and all. It was really, really bad. Very, very gory. So that was, you know, the picture of what was going on then. But desperate, hope had been lost. There was no food. And then the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 7 from verses 1 to 2 that Elisha replied, listen to this message from the Lord. It's a message from the Lord. It wasn't just what Elisha was just saying. He says, listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. He was speaking to the king now. By this time tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver, and 12 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver, which just meant that abundance was coming. But the king's assistant found it very difficult to comprehend with. And then he said, and I quote, that couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. God sends an instruction through his prophet, and then the king's assistant replies back to God that even if God were to open the windows of heaven, it couldn't happen. You know what? Elisha replied to him and said, you will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat any of it. That was instant punishment. God speaks, and then you counter it. The Bible says that who is he that speaks and it comes to pass when God hasn't spoken? It says, let God be true. Let every man be a liar. God is always true. The Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. And if you read towards the end of that, you know, story, word for word, it happened. The day came, you know, and the man was there, the same assistant, and people were so desperate to get to where the food and everything was, and pushed him down, then trampled on him, and he died. It happened word for word. God does not take disobedience lightly. What about angels? We're told that God gave his law through angels to Moses to help the people to know how God wanted them to live. And boy, those laws were huge. It's about 613 laws. There were laws governing so many things. Laws governing health, laws governing food to eat, laws governing conduct with other neighbors, laws governing even if your house has a damp, God gave. And it was just because God was interested. He wanted them to be different. He cared about their health, he cared about their welfare, and more importantly, because God is holy. And if they broke any of God's laws, depending on what it was, there were serious consequences, ranging from sacrificing animals to pay for the price for sin, or capital punishment in some extreme cases. I remember the story of Lot and his family like yesterday, Genesis 19. Two angels went there to Sodom, you know, because there was so much sin there. Just trying to paraphrase the story quickly. They asked Lot and his wife and two daughters to leave immediately. The fiancés of the daughters didn't want to go because they didn't believe it. And the angels made it clear that keep going and don't look back. But we know that Lot's wife disobeyed that instruction. she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. If the messages and the words sent through prophets and angels were binding then, from, you know, the examples we've seen, and there's so many other examples in the Bible, we just picked up one or two, then how can we escape? That's what the Bible says. If we ignore what Jesus has done, if we ignore this great salvation. Now, why do we say that this salvation is great? We say it's great because it's the first of its kind in human history. It's never happened before. The redemption of mankind. Because we couldn't do it ourselves. We inherited sin. We couldn't do it. And so God sent his son to redeem us. It's the first of its kind in human history. But strangely, it's also the last of its kind, as the sacrifice of Christ is once for all. Unlike the old covenant, that they had to be offering sacrifices day after day, and it couldn't even produce them perfection. Once and for all. So if this is missed, that's it. It's the first of its kind. It's the last. It's a once and for all sacrifice. It's different from what happened in the old. They had to keep doing it daily. And they were not cleansed from their guilty consciences. They were not made perfect. They couldn't access God. But this is once and for all. Perfect sacrifice is done. So the first of its kind and the last. That's why it is great. As you know, man lost the presence of God as a result of sin. And sin is so destructive. Psalm 16 verse 11 states that in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So what man lost was so quantum. Not just an immediate loss. It was a loss unto eternity. Which means that man, and you can see, we can see what is going on. We lost God's joy. We lost the pleasures. And it's now a life of toil, a life of pain, a life of hardship, a life of stress, a life of anxiety and depression, a life of terrorism. Hard, difficult life. Can we compare that to his presence where there's fullness of joy and where there are pleasures forevermore? And by reason of the fact that man sinned, there was eternal separation, which meant that even when we died, we were not going to be connected with God. Every human being destined to go to hell. Horrific. Sin is not only destructive, sin is terminal. But thank God that Jesus came to rescue us. Because if he did not come to rescue us, we are all doomed for destruction. That's the story. All doomed for destruction. And he came to rescue us by paying the penalty for our sins by dying on the cross. He was the only one that was eligible to do this because he had no sin. He also came to rescue us by breaking the power of sin. Because once the penalty was paid for, the power was broken. The penalty was paid for fully, and so the power of sin was broken, which now means that sin no longer has dominion over us. By virtue of the fact that he came to rescue us, we are now forgiven. We are now forgiven. All that we have done in the past, every wrong deed that we have done, has been wiped clean. And we are cleansed from a guilty conscience. And because of that, we have the boldness to approach God. We have the boldness and the faith to approach Him. And then God put His mark of ownership on us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then promising us eternal life. The Holy Spirit helps us to live the life that God wants us to live. Because without the Holy Spirit, we can't do it. It is especially when we're here. We need the Holy Spirit, and that's why God has put the Holy Spirit there for us, to help us to live the life that He wants us to live. But the first thing you need to do is that you need to repent of your sins. If you've never done this before, you've got to do it. You've got to repent of your sins. And then put your trust in Jesus and follow Him all the way. How can anyone ever ignore this great salvation? Considering the pain and the anguish that Jesus went through on our behalf. Considering the love of God. Considering the forgiveness that we have been given. Considering the free gift of righteousness by faith. Because when we put our trust in Jesus now, the Bible says that we are righteous before God. We have a right standing before Him. How can we ignore this great salvation, knowing that we now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was for a select few. Now every child of God, once you've repented of your sins and you've put your trust in Jesus, God sends you His Holy Spirit to guide you, to comfort you, to strengthen you, to be our helper. Ignoring this great salvation, I think it's evil. And if we ignore this great salvation, there are grave consequences. Eternal separation from God. This salvation was first announced to us, as we have read, by the Lord Jesus Himself during His earthly ministry. He announced His mission that He had come to seek and save the lost. He was backed up with proof from God. He displayed unusual wisdom. He displayed authority. Miracles, signs, and wonders followed Him wherever He went to. And a man came to Him called Nicodemus, who was a Jewish religious leader. And he said to him, he said, "We all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evident that God is with you." So Jesus, first of all, came to announce it. Announced by Jesus, remodeled by Jesus. We saw signs, we saw wonders. We saw the lepers being cleansed. People who were blind received their sight. The dead were raised to life. All sorts happened just to show that he was the savior of all mankind, and he had come to seek and to save the lost. And then Jesus passed the baton to the apostles, backed up with the same power. The Bible says that they themselves went out preaching the gospel, and God was confirming the message with signs and wonders. Various miracles happened. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were released in huge measure. So, this salvation is not only great, but true, as God continues to confirm and affirm his message. And we can see that even the apostles now have passed the baton to us, and we are also experiencing the same. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, signs and wonders following us. People are praying for the sick and they are healed. Just to show that it's not just great alone, but it is true. And because it is true, we ought to pay careful attention. So how can we ensure that we don't ignore this great salvation? Number one, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This means that we must prioritize our relationship, our fellowship, and our communion with God above all others. Failure to do this would put God in the second or the third place, and God isn't going to have it. It's either he is number one in our lives or nothing. And we all know that if he's not number one, then we're not giving him full attention. So in order to ensure that we don't ignore this great salvation, let us make every effort to ensure that we prioritize our relationship with him, that he's the first in all things. Number two, if we're going to ensure that we don't ignore this great salvation, which is also true, we must ensure that we are listening carefully to the truth, like we said earlier, and we are making every effort to understand what he is saying to us, and then we can continue to apply or obey what we're all learning. Now, to listen means to pay closer attention. To listen might also mean to be repetitive. Keep going back until the penny drops. Understanding, I can't emphasize this enough, is very, very central. Because knowledge without understanding will fall flat. Understanding is the foundation by which we build up our knowledge. And lastly, how can we ensure we don't ignore this great salvation. We must make every effort to share the message of salvation with others. Because it's not just for us alone. It's for the whole of humanity. If we keep it to ourselves and we don't share it with others, guess what? We're ignoring this great salvation. Because it's just not great, but it is true. Failure to share the good news or the message of salvation with others, knowing fully well that eternity is at stake, is tantamount to ignoring this great salvation. God bless you.